Harris, I have a question for you. What is it that you love about Armour Heights Church?
Well, I love the worship. The music is phenomenal. Isn't it, congregation? The preaching and praying is pretty good too, I think. And I'm sure you agree, Rebecca?
Yeah, it's pretty good.
An unbiased opinion, of course. Our kids' programming, what creativity. And we're doing some amazing things in outreach into the community. Besides providing opportunities for learning and deepening our faith, there's programs for seniors, for children and youth. We're reaching out to the most vulnerable through Arise and Portland Place and Evangel Hall and even providing camping through Cairn and camp in your own backyard, which begins tomorrow. And children can come, and we will support them to come no matter whether money is a factor or not. I can go on and on, Rebecca.
No, that's quite a list here. I'm excited by all of that too. But what does the Bible say is most important? What revelatory insight can focus on us on what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ?
I'm getting the feeling you've got an answer in mind.
I do. But why don't we begin with our scripture reading from Isaiah?
The reading is from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan, plead for the widow.
According to this prophecy, God is really upset. Any ideas why, Harris?
Boy, you're really putting me on the spot. Well, it seems from what I heard, God is pretty fed up by all the sacrifices and the worship rituals of the people. God even declares that God will not listen to their prayers anymore. For all their worshiping and praying and sacrificing to God, the people seem to be neglecting something or ignoring something or missing something that is equivalent to choosing evil over good. Any sense what it is, Rebecca?
Yeah, I do. It's in the very last verse. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow.
Wow, that's really clear cut. But what does it actually mean? I mean, justice, it's a big word. What categorizes someone as oppressed? Why are the orphan and widow mentioned specifically?
Well, this is why we went to seminary. To dig deeper into the background of the words to understand what is going on. Justice is about doing the right thing. We're here to figure out what justice is and then find the inspiration and the courage to pursue it. And justice begins when we try to figure out who is most oppressed in our society and world. Who is the most vulnerable? That's what the orphan and the widow represent, those who are most vulnerable. So whether it's youth on the street, exploited by traffickers, or those with mental health problems, underhoused and malnourished, or those who are poor or sick or disabled, it's those who are misunderstood and judged and harassed, be they indigenous or black or gay or transgender or refugees. It's about women in an abusive relationship or a child in an abusive home. I can go on and on, Harris, but I think you probably get the picture.
Wow, yes, yes, I do, Rebecca. So is Isaiah proclaiming that unless our worship inspires our hearts and our spirits towards justice and love, and unless our focus of time and energy and money is directed toward those who are most vulnerable, God is not pleased, to put it politely?
Absolutely, Harris. God is upset. The biblical word is wrath.
Wow, I like that word, wrath.
But God doesn't stay there. God's wrath energizes, inspires, and empowers those who worship God to rise up and direct their passion and priorities so that justice and love toward those most vulnerable becomes the purpose in all of our gifts, talents, and occupations. Isn't that something?
It is, Rebecca, it is. You must have been an A student in seminary.
Thank you, Harris. Flattery will get you everywhere. But seriously, if we're clear through the prophecy of Isaiah that the church's worship, ministry, and mission should be focused on, or if we are clear on what it should be focused on, what's the church's role in helping society find its moral compass?
Well, I think you're probably thinking about our second reading in this regard, no?
Right on, I am. Jesus gives some final instructions to his disciples before he departs in the flesh, and he does so with some parables. Here's the last and most important parable that he tells.
And it's from Matthew 25, reading from verses 31 through 45. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison or visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me."
The measure of moral excellence of any society is how it treats its most vulnerable citizens. Those who are lacking adequate food, clothing, and housing, those who are refugees, those in prison without making a judgment as to why they're in prison and what they've done. Love doesn't discriminate, even though we need institutions in society that protect the vulnerable and hold people accountable for their actions. But we care for the guilty as much as we care for the victims.
Now, but why should this be the measure of moral excellence?
Because Jesus declares that the way we love and care for the least important and most vulnerable and guilty in society is the way we love and care for Jesus himself.
Wow, that's a fascinating idea. Even though Jesus is no longer among us in his body, he comes to us in hidden ways like this. In every vulnerable and broken person, Jesus is there calling to us to stretch our loving and caring to reach him through our love and care for such human beings. I guess everyone is a child of God, no matter who they are and what they've done. But how does that help us measure our nation, Canada?
Well, we're really fortunate to be living in Canada. When we hear the news about what happens in many places in the world in terms of basic human rights and human dignity, in terms of education and healthcare and minority rights, last year Canada took in more refugees than any other country. We have lots to be thankful for, but can we do better?
Well, I guess if you're an Indigenous person or a racial minority or if you're a young person in huge debt for your education, or if you're someone in need of mental health support or decent housing, I guess if you're someone affected materially and mentally by our climate crisis, I can go on and on, I think, because there are so many ways we can and should do a lot better. Those of us who are doing well can get complacent, and we don't like to hear any criticism of our nation. But those of us who struggle for support and for services can easily experience the gaps and inadequacies. It's easy for us to become selfish as Canadians, just focusing on our own well-being and savings account, resistant to any increased taxation that may support a more generous health and education system.
Yeah, you have a definite perspective on social issues, Harris. But I guess if you measure what Jesus is saying in the parable against the values and actions of our nation, it really does give us something concrete to use as our moral compass.
It does, Rebecca, it does. But you know, there's one thing I don't get in this parable. Those who are generous in their loving and caring of the most vulnerable aren't even aware that they're loving and caring for Jesus himself. While those who fail to love and care adequately for the most vulnerable also aren't aware that Jesus himself is in the most vulnerable. Now, so is it fair to judge one group and reward another, even though neither of them recognize Jesus?
Harris, you're getting to a deep revelation here. Good for you. Seminary was not wasted on you. We learned that asking the right questions and then pondering them is much more important for growth and insight than looking for quick answers. So you've learned your lessons, or at least some of them. You see, if we know it's Jesus we're caring for and loving, we'll be more diligent because he's important and there's reward in serving someone who is important to us. But the purest form of caring and loving is when we offer it to those who don't count in society and don't matter much in terms of their social standing or social influence. They're easily forgotten. And the purest form of caring and loving is not only to serve those who matter least, but to do so without even thinking about it as something all that special that we're doing. It's become so natural to who we are, we do it without even thinking about how wonderful we are for doing it. People matter to us even though society discounts them and ignores them. This is how we discover where Jesus truly is. This is when Jesus' spirit has totally transformed our service into gospel love.
Wow, that's awesome insight and awesome revelation, Rebecca. We've learned that a church that focuses on love and justice is a true church, And when love and justice is focused on those vulnerable and marginalized, we live in an amazing society. We're so fortunate to be living in Canada. But as Christians, we serve Canada best by reminding ourselves and those around us that we've still got a long way to go in our loving and caring for all. Amen, and thank you.
Amen, and thank you, Harris.